Teleport. Hey, it's super good to be with you guys this morning. Thanks for braving the weather and for coming out. And I'm super excited. I love every opportunity I get to be here. I want to thank Pastor Mike and the team here. I want to give a shout out to Janelle Smith, who recently joined our team at Bella Vita. So grateful for this church's influence and partnership. I know that we just talked about this, but I do, I'm really, really passionate about this new prayer initiative that we have going on because I believe in the power of prayer, and I have seen firsthand what God does when his people come together and pray. And so we wanted to make it really, really easy for you. You can follow the instructions by going to the website and signing up, but we also have these cards right outside of the store to the left. There is a table with a lot of information about Bella Vita, but we have these hearts on the wall card, and you actually can just leave your name, your first name, your last name, and your phone number, and we'll go ahead and sign you up. And every single Monday morning, Janelle actually sends out a text to the individuals who have signed up, and it has the first initial of every woman who has visited our clinic who has told us that she's planning on making an abortion decision. And there's usually about 15 to 30 names that are on that list. And then the other cool thing that we're able to do is in real time, when we hear from a woman that she has changed her mind, we actually send you a video of that heart going on the wall so you can rejoice with us in real time seeing God's miracles. And so we would love to have you praying with us. We just feel like, what could God do in the lives of these families if there was an army of people who are praying for them by their initial? And so I would encourage you guys to join that. So I was thinking, and I think I shared this story last year, so please forgive me if it's a retell to you, but I was thinking about it this morning that our nurse manager, Kara, was in the ultrasound room one day, and she had this idea, speaking of prayer, you're going to see a theme that at Bella Vita we're really passionate about prayer. And she decided that she wanted to start gathering people in our ultrasound room after a woman who had considered an abortion left for two reasons, that we would be intentional about praying for that woman right after her appointment, but then also this reality that for some of those children, that ultrasound was actually the only time that they were gonna be seen. Because if she had an abortion, then that meant that the world was never gonna be able to see that child. And so it was kind of this like holy moment where we realized that for some of these children, we were gonna be the only people that ever saw that child this side of heaven. And I remember one of the very first times that we gathered, I was just overcome with that reality, that God is a creator. And like Jean read this morning, that when we look at that ultrasound, that God was knitting in real time that little person together. And we had this awesome opportunity to see that happening. It was like Psalm 139 was just there right in front of us. And I remember just through tears uttering this phrase, and it was, God, I see what you've created, and I call it good. And that's the message that I want to bring to you all today. It's something that I'm being personally challenged on right now, but a little bit of trivia for you. One of the things that we hear often is, what's Bella Vita? In fact, I was just reading some materials that we had asked for some feedback from people, and someone said, hey, we really love the work you're doing, but Bella Vita sounds like a pasta shop. So I want to assure you that we have not gotten in the business of making pasta, that we are still saving and changing lives through all three of our outreaches that you heard. But I think sometimes we don't pause and share the story with you all of what Bella Vita is and what it means. So Bella Vita is Italian, which is why I could see the pasta shop reference. But it means beautiful life. It means beautiful life. And Bella Vita was actually the name of our ultrasound machine. And when we were going through this kind of restructuring and rebranding process, we went through a lot of different names, and we landed on Bella Vita and Beautiful Life, because just like our ultrasound was this instrument that was being used to show beautiful life, we believed that we were stepping into a season where Bella Vita was going to be an instrument in showing beautiful life to our community through Soul Purpose and the Pregnancy Center and the Haven. And so now you know, we're not making pasta, we are saving and changing lives. So if you guys will hang out with me in Genesis 1 and 2, you guys don't have to go there, and I'm not going to read it in full to you. But how many of you guys are doing Bible in a year? Anybody doing? Yeah, awesome, Bible in a year. I know that right about now is the like hairy part of like Bible in a year. You are like encroaching on like Leviticus and Numbers, and I wish I could tell you that it gets easier from there, but it doesn't. But stick with it, because you're never going to regret reading the Bible, and we're going to talk about this a little later. But I feel like Genesis 1 and 2 are probably the most read books of the Bible, because everybody starts, like when they want to like start over, they like start in Genesis. It's Genesis 1 and 2 and then like Matthew. I feel like are the Matthew 1, the most like known. But here is the, I think, the trouble that we get into when we are familiar with these verses. We can take the detail and the nuance of that for granted. You know, we're used to hearing Genesis 1 and 2. And so I want to just, if you will, imagine with me as we don't read it, but as I paraphrase for you, that God, the Creator, in an outpouring of love, decides that he's going to take this formless and voidless space, and he's going to start making something. And so he starts speaking, and he says, let there be light. And then he says, let there be an expanse that we now call the heavens, and let there be stars, and a greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. And then he separates through his speech the land and the waters. And then he goes wild, and he starts making things like sharks and aardvarks, and these things that are spotted with really long necks that we call giraffes. And I don't know if you guys have ever stopped to like think about this moment where like we take these things for granted. Like, have you seen an aardvark? Like, that thing is wild. So wild. Like, I sometimes watch National Geographic's like water episodes just so I can marvel at the weird things that are going on in the ocean. Like fish that somehow light themselves up because they're so deep in the water. And we see every single day start and end. And as the days end, God actually finishes his day. After he's spoken things into creation, he finishes his day with a reflection. And do you guys know what it is? He says, it is good. And then we come to the second to last day, and God does his best work, and he creates people. He creates Adam and Eve. And do you guys know that he deviates just a tiny bit in his reflection of that sixth day? He says, today, it is very good. And out of all of the beautiful things, the heavens and the stars and the constellations and the mountains and the sea, all of these things that we would step back and say, this is very good. Listen, right now I would like to be standing on a beach, staring at the ocean with the sun overhead and going, this is very good. Some of you are mountain people. You would like to be in Colorado looking at the same kind of weather, but coming down over a mountain. But God, in all that he is, looks at the creation of the human being and says, it is very good. The reality that Genesis 1 and 2 show us is that we serve a good God who makes good things. And as we read the Bible in its entirety, This theme of the goodness of God is actually played out in every single chapter of every single book, that we serve a good God who makes good things and sets out good statutes. That the things that he commands us to engage in are good. That the things that he commands us to step away from and to even flee from, that those commands are good. And unfortunately, when we flip to Genesis 3, we see that there's a plan of another one who's not so good. This one that we call Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We see in Genesis, and from every chapter after that, that there's nothing good in Satan. Nothing that he says is good, nothing that he does is good, nothing that he leads us to is good. And I see this prevalent lie. I see it so clearly as I've really dug into this teaching and this thing that God is working in me, that one of the biggest prevailing weapons of the enemy is to make us think that the things that he does are good, and that the things that God has created and the statutes that God has set out is somehow not good. Right? Isn't that what happened when he visited Eve in the garden? Did God really tell you? Look at all of these trees that he's given you. This one tree over here, why would he not want you to eat from that tree? Forget all these other trees, all these beautiful trees that God's given you with beautiful fruit on them. What about this one tree over here, Eve? Well, God doesn't love you. He doesn't really care for you. If he really cared for you, why would he withhold that tree? I'll tell you why, because if you were to eat from that, you would be like God. Your eyes would be open, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want good things for you. He's withholding things from you. Do you see it? Do you see this playing out in our culture today? That things that God has said, it would be good for a man to leave his family and to cleave to his wife and to create their own family unit, that would be good. But we see that Satan is annihilating the family unit. This very thing that God calls as good, we see it every single day at the pregnancy center. That this thing that God called good in the womb and created together with a plan and a purpose, that all of a sudden that it's a burden. That being a mother is a burden. That being a father is a burden. That being a wife is a burden. That being a husband is a burden. That marriage becomes a burden. That these things that God actually told us are good, that the enemy wants us to believe are evil. The prophet Isaiah actually spells this out very clearly for us in Isaiah 5:20. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Jesus in Matthew 24:24-25 says that there were going to be false messiahs and false prophets who would appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive the elect if it were possible. That the enemy is a deceiver. And he's not going to show up to us with a billboard that says, like, train wreck your life and ruin your marriage here. No. He's cunning. One look at pornography won't hurt you. Being angry, you have a right to be angry. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we should forgive freely because that God's forgiven us freely. But the enemy is cunning and deceiving us, that the very things that God creates and the statutes that he gives are somehow not in his best interest. And I'm afraid that in the church that we've bought into one of Satan's biggest lies. And that is that we can love God and reject his goodness. And I don't believe that we can love God and reject that which he has created as good and the statutes that he's laid out as good. To love God is to obey his command. That we cannot worship God like we did here so beautifully today, and to sit under the teaching as an act of love to him, and then walk out through these doors and to reject the things that God calls good, both in his creation and in his word. I believe that one of the things that we have to do as a body of believers in this age is to root ourselves in the goodness of God. What does that mean? It means that we are rooting and planting ourselves in this very reality that God, everything that you created is good. And every statute that you laid out for me is good. That we have to plant ourselves firmly in those realities, because we have a real enemy of our soul that would love nothing more than to knock us off and to disorient and to confuse. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like when I walk out into the world, I just see people who are so confused. They're confused in how they spend their money and how they conduct themselves. They're confused about what love is and what it isn't. That we live in a world that's confusing. And I believe that revival is a company of people who are so rooted in the goodness of God, and that their lives built off of God's foundations and his statutes, the way that he tells us to spend our money and to love our family and to serve those around us, to be joyful in tribulation, and to allow his peace to rule and reign, that an example like that preaches the gospel to those around us, that people would then come to us and say, I don't know how you're so happy right now, or how you have joy in the midst of this trial, or I see the way that you take care of people. I see the way that your family is constructed, and that divorce isn't rampant, and that your children love the Lord, and so on and so on and so on. And they come to us and they say, I want to know how I can build my life on these things. We've got to be rooted in believing God's goodness as we look out for the devil's schemes. So how do we do this? How do we keep ourselves rooted in the goodness of God? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing that you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. The first key that I believe to rooting ourselves in the goodness of God is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable. And this is another one of those scriptures that we're really familiar with that I think that we've lost some of the nuance in, is that to the Romans, this would have been bizarre language. Because in their day and time, there was no such thing as a living sacrifice. In fact, you would have failed the process if your sacrifice was still living. The only kind of good sacrifice to the Romans was a dead sacrifice. The reality of what Paul was saying to the Romans is that you don't have to live under this sacrificial system where you put an animal on an altar and kill it. Because there's one who hung on a tree who took the payment for your sin. And his name is Jesus. But I think that what Paul is getting to in this concept of living sacrifice is that just because Jesus hung on the tree as the ultimate sacrifice, that we ourselves don't have to live as a sacrifice. But the beauty in our sacrifice is that we get to live. That is even the essence of the gospel, is that I give myself to the Lord and that I actually gain my life. not lose it like the lamb on the altar that the Romans would have been familiar with. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That if we're not willing to see ourselves as the crucified in Christ, that we can't consider ourselves then a living sacrifice. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 puts it this way. It says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self that is created in the image of God. What this is saying is that we're not walking as dead people anymore, that we're putting on the new self that doesn't do the things that the old self used to do. This is why I love baptism. And this might poke at some of you. I have a personal conviction that baptism is not just a symbol. I think that when we reduce the waters of baptism to just a symbol, that we're actually losing the mystery and miracle that it is. That when he says you go into the water with your old self and come out as a new creation, that we actually believe that there is a death and a burial and a real resurrection in the baptism waters. That's a mystery that we get to partake in. And so we see ourselves as a living sacrifice. That scripture in Romans goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. I've given this message about 7 times since the beginning of the year, and the very first one that I had the privilege of sharing this message with were the elementary students at Monclova Road Christian School. And it was awesome. It was actually very humbling to try and take this and give it in a way that preschoolers and children would understand. But I'll tell you what, at one point towards the end, we had talked about this concept of not being conformed to the world. And these kids were standing in the bleachers yelling, we don't want to be conformed to this world. We don't want to be conformed to this world. If nothing else I say today inspires you and gives you hope, there are a company of children in our community who are fired up about this reality. Man, and I don't know about you, but I would love for them to get that now, to save them so much headache and heartache later. But I was telling them this, and I thought that to come to like big kids church and tell this, I would have to find a better, like more mature analogy, but I really feel like it's the only thing that'll work, so stick with me. How many of you guys have a favorite song? Favorite song, like you could, if I brought the mic to you right now with no music behind you, like you could sing every single word of that song. I have one of those. I have a couple of those. Most of them are from the 80s. Some of it is 90s country, thanks to my mother. How many of you guys have a favorite movie? Right? Have you guys seen Princess Bride? Anybody want a peanut? You guys, I could stand here and quote line for line that entire movie. My husband does not like to watch this movie with me. Have fun storming the castle, boys. I kid you not, I could quote the entire thing for you. We laugh about it. It is funny. But this is the power that the world has on us. It's not so funny when we take out of music and movies and put it into the way that we spend our money. Right? Because the world out there is repeating a message over and over and over that it's okay to have debt. That as long as you have the things that gratify you, that as long as you're keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are, that the internet is bombarding with you. You need these jeans, and you need this hair product, and you need these shoes. And I was at a Intersection Church last week, and I said, you know, I give a lot of female examples because those are the things I relate to. And then I gave this hypothesis that there are 2 types of men in the world. Ones that really love shoes, and ones that really love Home Depot. And that's it. You either spend a lot of money at Home Depot or a lot of money on shoes. But right, that we're receiving these messages over and over and over again, and they're getting into our systems the same way that our favorite song and our favorite movies are. And we begin to act, sometimes subconsciously, on these things. We don't even know that we're doing them. This is what it means to be conformed to the world. And we need a sober assessment of where we are conforming to the patterns of this world. Sober assessment. The scripture goes on to say, however, instead of doing that, you should be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does this mean? It's the intentional act of assessing where there is misalignment and then realigning. So when we transform, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're being intentional about asking the Lord and through the reading of his word and asking for those things to be highlighted. Where am I misaligned? And God, I want to realign. You guys know what we call that? Repentance. This is the act of repentance. The Bible says that we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And I believe that one of the powerful ways that we can engage in this assessment of misalignment and realignment is through the reading of the scriptures. And I want to share some sobering statistics with you. The first couple come from Pew Research Center, and they cited in a 2021 study that only 60% of Christians read their Bible once a week. Everyone else is under that. You know, that can be confusing. 60% of people who define themselves as Christian are reading the Bible once a week or less. Only 39% of Christians say that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's well under half of the people who are worshiping like we are today. They don't even believe that it's the Word of God. In the same survey, 42% said that reading the Bible was essential to their faith. Only 42% surveyed said that reading the Word was an essential part of their faith. The Center for Biblical Engagement just released a study, and in it they found that reading the Bible 1 to 2 times a week shows minimal to no noticeable change or impact on a person's life. Hear me out. I am not saying that if you are only reading the Bible once a week, you should give up. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you should start reading it more. No impact. And I feel like I read that and I was like, a lot of things are making sense to me right now. A lot of reasons for why we're not seeing the corporate sea church, not individuals, but the corporate sea church moving in greater strength and victory and revival and people coming to the Lord in mass is because we don't even believe that the very thing that is the foundational essence of our faith is even real. Here's the encouraging thing. That Center for Biblical Engagement released, and in the same study, they cited that when people engaged with the scripture 4 times a week, that they reported significant improvements in all areas of their life, including relationship quality, managing anger, feeling spiritually connected, and participating in acts of faith, like sharing their faith with others. Come on, 4 times a week, we can do this. It's so critical. A few scriptures that I want to bring to you to cut through some of this confusion. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you are struggling in a sin pattern, or if you are confused about an area in your life, Hebrews tells us that by engaging in the Word of God, that He would bring clarity and that He would reveal the intentions of your heart. That is a beautiful promise. Matthew 4:4 says, "But He answered them, 'It is written that man will not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Psalm 119:105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I'm telling you that if you are confused about what direction you should go in, that reading the scriptures will illuminate for you the path forward, step by step. What a beautiful promise. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all scripture is breathed out by God. So that directly confronts the misassociation that the Bible is not the word of God, because we read in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God. And it goes on to say, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You want to grow in your righteousness? Get in the word of God. Root yourself in His goodness and of His word. And John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in your truth, for your word, O Lord, is truth." That if you feel confused in your mind, I just took a 6-week break from social media. That might not seem a big deal to some of you. It was world-changing from me. I feel so good. And I feel like there were things that were happening culturally that I was really confused on. Like, I don't know, I can see it this way and I can see it that way, and I'm really confused. And I'm telling you that 6 weeks, I dove into intentional prayer and an intentional study of the scripture, and I am confused on very little, other than maybe what I'm gonna have for dinner tonight. If you want to be saturated with the truth, get into God's word and then pray. Prayer is powerful. And even more powerful than just fumbling through our own words, we can actually pray the scriptures that we're reading. Like John 17:17, "God, sanctify me in truth." I want to be sanctified in truth, God. I trust You in Your sanctification process. And as I read the word, God, I pray that You would illuminate Your truth to me, because Your word says that Your word is truth. It's that simple. And guess what? God's word never returns void. Here is a hack for having your prayers answered. Pray the word of God, because God's word never returns void. Also, I am a firm believer that God's word in your mouth is just as powerful as God's word in His mouth. And so as you begin to declare the word of God back over your own life, like, I will walk in the truth of God's scriptures, that I am not confused, that I am of a sound mind, that I am not afraid of anything, but that I walk in a power and love and a sound mind, that you will actually begin to see yourself changed through God's word. This is why, hot take, husbands should wash their wives with the word. As you speak the word over your wife, you're actually transforming her with the scriptures. In prayer, we also practice repentance. Another key to root ourselves in the goodness of God is to be in community, to do what you showed up today to do, to be in family, church, school, and friends. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. All the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching." There's something about being in community as we root ourselves in the goodness of God, that I have a group of friends and that we're committed to each other, that when we are having trouble seeing God's goodness in our life, that we can speak that truth to each other. Proverbs talks about the gift of friendship that's not flattery of the tongue, but will cut with a sword. That's the beauty of community, that we weren't meant to do this alone. The last key for walking and rooting ourselves in the goodness of God, in His goodness that is created and His goodness that is spoken to us through His statutes, is that we should engage in speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 speaks for itself. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bear with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He goes on to talk about Jesus descending and ascending with gifts and what those gifts mean to the body. And in verse 14, he says, after these things, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speak the truth in love. And we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The irony of the world that we're living in right now is that we are being told as believers that the truth of God is hateful. Now, I'm not going to deny that some are hateful with the truth of God. I don't know if you've seen the SNL skit called Stop It. Just stop it. Stop being hateful. But the reality is that the statutes and the truth of God in and of themselves are not hateful. They're actually loving. And I can see one of the schemes of the enemy to make us feel like if I share with that person that being in debt is not okay and is not going to bring life to them, but continuing to consume, that if I say that, they're going to be uncomfortable and they're going to be hated. That the enemy has made us feel like we have to be reserved and silent with the good news of the gospel, because what will those people think? After all, it's so hateful. Does that not remind you of the lie in the garden? And here's the truth, that those people that are around you, they actually need the truth to be spoken to them in love. That the people that God's put around you, they actually need to know what the word of God says, because the word of God is the way to life. That they're bound in confusion. And while we sit back and go, oh, I don't know, I don't want them to hate me, or I don't want to be hated, and I don't want them to think that I'm hateful, that all the while that the Spirit of God inside of them is crying out, that their people are groaning to actually know the truth, because the truth will set them free. And by practicing this, we actually further solidify and root ourselves in the goodness of God, because then we begin to see it transform the people around us. I don't know if you have seen God transform someone around you. It is the most addictive thing that we get to participate in this side of heaven, that God would actually allow us to be involved in seeing somebody set free and saved for eternity. There is nothing better that we could give our lives to. And you know what that does? It actually further cements us that this is the good life, and that the tree that the world is offering, that it does nothing but rot. It rots our family. It rots our children. It rots our businesses. It rots our minds, our hearts, and our souls. And so I commission you as brothers and sisters in the Lord today to root yourselves in the goodness of God, that everything he does is good, and that just like in that ultrasound room, we have the privilege of standing and testifying that, God, we see what you have created. We see the things that you've done, and we call it as good. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for rooting us in your goodness. God, we just declare right now that everything that you do is good, that everything you command is good. God, I pray that you would give us grace and courage to root ourselves this morning in the goodness of God and every good thing that he does and every good thing that he says, God, and that we would stand firm in this day and that we would speak truth and love to a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.